The stone is rolled away. The tomb is empty. And therefore, we have a high priest and mediator and God who is with us and for us and loves us and hears our prayers and our cries. And we would be foolish not to worship Him and not to ask Him for His help. So let's do that right now. Let's pray and seek our Lord. Oh God, today, on this day of all days, we give praise to the one whose name is above every name and whose kingdom is above every kingdom, Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. We come today to acknowledge that Jesus is the victor, the conqueror of death, hell, and all sin, and we crown Him with many crowns. We rejoice that Satan's throne has been leveled to the ground, his scepter has been shattered, and his chains have been snapped. And we proclaim with your gospel that Jesus was lifted up on a cross, but He has now ascended into heaven. We say that this man of sorrows crowned with thorns is now the Lord of life, wreathed with glory. We declare no one was ever shamed like Jesus, and no one is now more exalted than He is. No one ever experienced a more cruel death, and no one has now a more glorious life than Him. All praise, glory, and honor be unto Him. Lord, we rejoice as well this morning that this conquering King brings all these good gifts to us. We celebrate them today. The forgiveness of sins. Your presence, the indwelling Spirit of God in us, the guarantee of heaven, the promise of your strength and your help, the peace of God that floods our souls, the comfort of your grace, the gift of your people, your church, in our lives. These are your good gifts that the victor has brought back to us. Thank you for those. And now, Lord, we come. In light of those precious and wonderful truths, we ask for your help. We pray, Lord, that today you would give us all who are here the assurance that in Christ we have died, in Christ we have risen again, in Christ we live, in Christ we conquer, and in Christ one day we shall be made glorious. And Lord, I know that there are many here who probably do not feel that very deeply right now. And it's hard. We live in a very difficult world. There are those among our people here who are grieving because they've lost loved ones. Some, it's been years, and others, it's been very recent. There are among us those who are depressed. There are those who are discouraged. There are lonely people. There are fearful people. There are stressed out. There are people who don't have enough money to make it to next week. There's the person who is struggling with a sin or with sins of a particular kind, and they're tired of that and they want to be free of that. There are troubled marriages. There are troubled families. All of these things are realities that we live in. And we need to know the comfort of the gospel and especially the assurance of the risen Christ in our life and His power, His strength. And Lord, your word talks about resurrection power. And that's the kind of power we need. The power to live out this full life that you want for us. Right in our homes, individually, in our homes, where we work, where we go to school, wherever it might be. We pray for the power as well of the gospel that right here in this area and around the world as it goes forth, your word, that it would be blessed and it would be lived out by your people and that many others would come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and find the newness of life that can only be found in Him. Lord, we pray that our church would carry this message forth and all of your churches all over the world that we might preach this gospel and tell people that there is a better story out there than the one they might see or hear It's better than riches, and it's better than things, and it's better than the American dream, and it's better than tragedy and pain. It's a bigger story than those things. So bless the work of your church here at Bethel. Bless it at Hillview Baptist Church. Bless it among the unreached peoples like the 6 million Tatar people of Russia. Bless the work of your gospel. Even today, Lord, let it be like the rising sun of the risen sun to give people life and hope. And now, Lord, we pray for our church that we would be resurrection people. A people who live like they know this world is not our home and there's more to come. Make us live in a way that can only be explained as if we believe there's a resurrection. And so we pray to that end that you use the preaching of your word to make us resurrection people right now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on April 7th, 1994, on that particular day, two African presidents were shot down, killed in a plane, and the country of Rwanda found itself in a civil war. What followed was 100 days of tribal warfare, murder, genocide, in which over 800,000 people were killed, and most of them tortured, most of them killed with machetes. 250,000 women were raped, and most of them were done deliberately by men who had AIDS so as to infect those women. But the gospel says, this too shall be made right. 10 years later, on December 26th, the third largest earthquake that's ever been recorded caused a tsunami that killed 230,000 people in Southeast Asia. But this too shall be made right. On September 2nd, 1945, the unconditional surrender of the Axis powers finally ended World War II, and in its wake, over 70 million people died. 22 million soldiers, almost 50 million civilians were killed, and this too shall be made right. This year, that it's estimated that over 3 million children will die of starvation. That's 5 children per second. Most of this is due to drought or civil war. And this too shall be made right. Approximately 15% of all deaths in the world are the result of cancer, killing millions of people every year. But that's not just a worldwide statistic, is it? Most of you in this room, you know exactly what that's about. You've either had a loved one that you've lost due to cancer, or you are struggling with cancer. It's touched and affected your family in some way. And yet, this too shall be made right. And what about family pain? There are families that can't get along. There are children who are in rebellion against their parents. There are daddies who walk away from their family. There's adultery. There are feuds that never cease. And this too shall be made right. Now then there's the deep pain that many of us feel of our own remaining sin inside of us. The pain that comes when, once again, you hurt someone that you love and to make yourself feel better. The pain you feel when, once again, you've lost your temper. Or once again, you've viewed pornography. Or once again, you've used someone else to build your own kingdom. Or once again, you find yourself spending money on something you didn't need, only to find that it doesn't fulfill you again because you thought it would. Or the pain of buying someone's love with your body. Or the pain of hating another person. Or the pain of being hated. Or the pain of being slandered or gossiped about. Or not being invited to the party. Or being abused. All of that pain. And this too shall be made right. Can you imagine if I just read all of those things, all of those atrocities that I just mentioned there, and there are, I mean, millions more that you could mention. The heartbreaking events, the ongoing struggles, and not added the phrase, but this too shall be made right. Can you imagine if all I could say was, good luck, I hope none of those things happen to you. Nothing you can do about it anyway. If you happen to get stuck in the middle of a genocidal war or cancer or a tsunami, just do the best you can because it's not going to get any better. And even if you escape all of those things, well, there's still the matter of death. You still have to die. So, tough luck. Sorry. What hope would we have if we couldn't say, this too shall be made right? What if the story of the world, the story of the universe was live the life that the best you can, struggle through it, and die? Well, I'm going to tell you here right now, that's not a good story. And that's not our story. You see, we have a hope. We have a hope this morning. We have a hope that all the brokenness of the world, all the wrongs, all the evils, all the pains, all the suffering, all the death, all of it will be made right. It will be settled. But listen to me this morning. Listen very carefully. Hear me well. Not only will it be made right, but it will also be all of it reversed and made new. Notice I did not say that all the wrongs and the evils and the suffering and the pain and the death will just cease. That's true, but it's more than that. Think about this. Couldn't God just do away with death and just replace it with non-existence? Like you just cease to exist. Well, death would be over at that point, but we would just non-exist. That'd be one option. Or here's two persons or families always fighting, hate each other, can't stand one another, and yet they never resolve that, but they move away and get away from each other. So there's no more fighting anymore between them, but there's never any love between them either. Would you settle for that? Would that be okay? We just don't fight anymore because we're not around each other, but we don't love each other either. Is that enough? Think about a wayward and rebellious child. Couldn't God just make that child obey their parents like a robot, yet have no true love for their parents? Would that be good? Would that be enough? So here's the point. In the end, God never just ends something bad. He replaces it with something wonderful, something better, something so amazing that it even justifies the evil that it replaces. That's why I put the quote in your bulletin right there by a famous Russian author that I don't even really want to try to pronounce his name, so I'm not going to. And he wrote in a book this statement, "I believe like a child that suffering will be healed and made up for. That in the world's finale, at the moment of eternal harmony, something so precious will come to pass that it will suffice for all hurts, for the comforting of all resentments, for the atonement of all crimes of humanity, for all the blood that they've shed, so that it will not only be possible to forgive, but justify all that has happened." You hear what he's saying? He's saying something's going to happen someday, at some point. Not only will it make suffering and evil kind of this thing that we come to terms with, it'll actually justify it. So what he's trying to say there, I think, is that death gives way to life. Sin gives way to heartfelt obedience. Hate gives way to love. Stealing, for example, gives way to sharing. Not just you quit stealing. No, it's something bigger and better. God does these things. The evil things of this world are reversed, turned upside down. They're made new. There's a scene in the last book of the Lord of the Rings, my favorite book, where Sam discovers that the great wizard is still alive, and he says this to him, "I thought you were dead, but then I thought I was dead myself." Well, listen to this. Is everything sad going to come untrue? You know the answer that the Bible gives is absolutely. Absolutely. We read that, for example, in Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. Here's what the Bible says. Listen very carefully. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be no more mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And He who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Those are my favorite words in all of the Bible. Favorite words. Have you seen the Passion of the Christ? You know the scene right there where Jesus is, he's carrying the cross down the street and he stumbles and he falls, and there's his mom is sitting right there or standing right there, and they look at each other face to face, and he says, See, Mama, I am making all things new. Well, it's not exactly in the gospel accounts, but they put it in right there, and I'm glad they did. That's a wonderful thing, because that's what he's doing. Making all things new. That is our hope. Now, this is Easter, and you may be asking the question, what does this have to do with Easter? What does this got to do with the resurrection? Well, the answer to that is everything. Because, in truth, this is what Christianity is all about. You want to know what Christianity is all about? Christianity is not making your life better, per se, in terms of making you a more moral person or a more goody-two-shoes. It's not about getting you more money. It's not about getting you clean-cut and all that. It is about God making all things new. And how does He do that? He does that through His death and resurrection. So I just want to talk to you for just a second about the good news of the gospel. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is our message. So the first thing I want to talk to you is about the gospel up close, or the gospel on the ground. And I'm going to do this with four words that if you're a regular attender here, you better know these four words, or I'm going to kick you out of the church. Four words. Gospel on the ground. Gospel up close. Here's the way I want you to think about this. You're walking through the woods, and you come upon a tree. And this is a tree that's fallen over, and it's rotted, and you get down in there, and you can look in the tree, and you kind of smell the earthy smell of it, and you see the termites and the roly-polies and the snails, and the worms are in it, and here's a snake hiding over it. You've got all this detail about this tree that's fallen down. Up close. This is the gospel up close. It's our four words, God, man, Christ, and response. The good news of Jesus Christ is this news. God, this wonderful, loving, holy, perfect, righteous God, created this world and created humans in His image to serve under Him and obey Him and reflect His image and be good to the world that He made. But those people rebelled against God because they wanted to decide for themselves what was right and what was wrong for their own lives. And when they did that, they plunged the whole world into this rebellion. And so we're all born into this world, and we're fallen. We're all born into this world as what the Bible calls sinners. So we've all sinned and fall short of giving God glory like He deserves. But the good news is this: Jesus Christ came into this world, made in the perfect image of God, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for our sins, rose again, and now, because of what He did in His life, death, and resurrection, we too can enter into that life by faith, turning from our sins, trusting in Jesus Christ. Our sins can be forgiven, and we can now have life in Jesus Christ. Forgiven. When we die, go to heaven, be with Him forever. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, God, wants to do that for every single person in this room and in this world. He wants them to become a follower of Him and be made new. You hear me? So He wants to make you new. We say this a lot here. God is not interested in just making you nice. So you may be a bad, mean person, you know, and you run over dogs and you're just this bad person and you run drugs. And it's not just about making you nice. God wants to make you new. He wants to change you. He wants you to be born again and become a different person. That's the gospel up close. That gospel is being offered to you today, even today. But here's another perspective about this gospel. So let's return to our tree. We got the tree that's fallen down here, and it's got all of this nice little detail of it. But you could fly over the forest too, couldn't you? You could fly over the forest and you could be up in the air taking a bird's eye view of all of this, and you could see, you know, all the trees and the different colors, and here's a lake right over here, and here's a beautiful meadow right over here, and you can see the contours of the earth, and it would be very pretty that way too. And see, there's another perspective about the gospel. I call it the gospel up in the air. There's four simple words for that gospel presentation as well. There is the creation, fall, and redemption and completion. You see, God created this world. He created it perfect, gloriously perfect. No pain, no suffering, no death, no sin, nothing impure, nothing harmful. Much like what we just read in Revelation chapter 21. A perfect world. He put man in this world as the pinnacle of that creation, and man, you know, as he was made, was glorious, but he sinned, and when he sinned, he plunged the world into darkness and death and decay. And all the things that I just read to you at the very beginning of this sermon, those are just a taste of what this world is like. We call that the fall of man in creation, but God so loved his creation, you see, that he sent his one and only Son to fix this creation, to make it new. Now, at the center of that, God is rescuing sinners like you and I. But it's more than that. God is making everything new. He wants to make a new humanity, but he wants to make the universe new as well. So Jesus died and he rose again. But the problem is, we all know that things aren't exactly right, are they? Things aren't completely new. We still live in a difficult world. Why is that? It's because God has not completed it all. He's not consummated. So he's like an engagement where the groom betroths his wife to himself, but they don't consummate that until the wedding and the marriage bed. So right now, we're kind of like in an engagement period, so to think, in terms of the universe. We've got this promise, but God hasn't finished the work totally. So think of it like this. It's like an old house that you live in. Let's say it's 100 years old. Now, you could go out here and you could buy your house. Maybe it's 3 years old, or maybe you just get it built freshly, all right? You move in, it's move-in ready. You don't have to remodel. You don't have to do anything to it. You just move in, and it's nice. Even the furniture's already there for you, everything. On the other hand, you could buy a 100-year-old house. And if you live in that house and you buy that house, let's say it's not remodeled, you have to remodel that thing all over again. New floors, new ceiling, new faucets, new kitchen, all of those things. You got to do all of this remodeling. Now, have you ever done that and decided to do that while you live in the house? It's not exactly comfortable, is it? It's like you wake up in the morning and I can't use this faucet. I have to go upstairs to the kids' room and use that faucet. The water's on up there, but it's not on right here. You can't use that plug because we don't have power to that plug right there. Yeah, you got to go over here to this end of the house and use the plug right there. We can't cook anything in the kitchen because we don't have a stove yet. We've got a refrigerator, so everything's cold that we eat, but we can't cook with it yet. There's debris everywhere. You're tripping over stuff. You got to get through here. There's boxes everywhere. It's uncomfortable, isn't it? That's kind of like the world we're in. We live in a world that's very uncomfortable. There's hate. There's cancer. There's wars. There's famine. There's tornadoes. But all the time, this old house is being remade. Oh, the end result is a new house, and it's going to look glorious and wonderful. And we get a few little glimpses of that in between, right? We see a newborn baby is born into the world. We see spring come and there's flowers and there's blooms and the sun comes out and it gets warmer. You know, Martin Luther said this, God has not written the resurrection just in the Bible. He's written it in every bud that flowers every spring. And so you get glimpses of it. You see a person who is lost in their sin and suddenly they get changed. And God does a wonderful work. They're a new Christian. So all the time there are glimpses of this new thing that's happening, but we're not there yet, are we? Now, how does God do all this? Well, we've already mentioned it, but just think about it just for a little bit more here for just a second. First, he does it by the death of Jesus on the cross. Colossians 1:20 says this. Should be on the board up here. Through him it pleased God to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Now you see that word reconcile? That means to make peace between two enemies. You don't have to reconcile friends. So like if I get along with you, great, and we're happy together, no one has to come along and says, I'm the mediator, I'm going to fix y'all's relationship. I'm going to just look at you like, bro, there's nothing wrong with our relationship. Hey, we're cool. But if you and I have a problem and we're fighting and someone comes in to fix our relationship, well, that's we need to be reconciled. Well, look at what it says right there in Colossians 1:20. Jesus had to reconcile to himself all things, not just people, all things. Things in heaven, things in earth, everything, everywhere, the whole universe. Ephesians 1:10 tells us that the same thing, that God in the fullness of time has a plan to unite all things in Christ. Things in heaven, things on earth. Now, if he has to unite them, what does that mean about them? That means they are disunited, right? So Jesus reconciles not just sinful men to God. He does that. Praise God. That's the main thing. But he does all things. Stars, ruby-throated sparrows, whales, trees, rocks, caterpillars, the Grand Canyon, supernovas, tarantulas. I don't know how he's going to do that, but he does. Jupiter, everything. Everything. Why? Because the world is fragmented. It's disunited. It's messed up. You know, there's animals eating one another. There's fires raging over the earth. There's genocide. There's rape. There's cancer. There's murder. There's gossip. There's stealing. There's all of these things. Your body just grows old. All of that is a universe or a world at war with itself. And the death of Jesus fixes that. See, Jesus' death pays the price for the peace of the world. See, when World War II ended, the price to end that was 70 million people. That's a pretty high price to end a world war, isn't it? The Bible teaches us that the death of Jesus ends everything. Every bad thing. It gives you an indicator of how big the price was, don't it? I mean, Jesus' death fixes the spider in your house that eats the other bugs in your house. Jesus' death makes it possible for the child, the Bible says, that will play with the snake. Right? The Bible says that will happen one day. Or the lamb running around and playing with a lion. Jesus' death makes that possible. Fixes it. Pays the price for that. But you see, the resurrection of Jesus does this as well. See, if Jesus had died, stayed in the tomb, then he'd have no power to defeat death, which is the main enemy, the enemy that has to be defeated more than any enemy. 1 Corinthians 15:26 says, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. According to 1 Corinthians 15, who does that? Jesus. How does he do that? Through his resurrection. So the resurrection of Jesus is like the atomic bomb on Satan's kingdom that ends the war. Boom! It's over. Well, there's still fighting going on, but the war is over. Jesus won the war. There's a bunch of little guerrilla warfare going on, right? You know, like you go into this country, let's say the United States, and we invaded a country and just kind of took it over. And I mean, we were all in, really in, and we got millions of troops there or whatever. Well, there's no country that's going to come up and take it back from us. But you know, there'd be pockets that would rise up. You'd have an insurgent over here. You'd have a guy over here in a car bomb. You'd have all of these little things taken off. But who's got control of the country? We got control of the country. You're not going to defeat us.
Jesus dropped the atomic bomb. It's over. He won.
It's just details working out at the moment. Painful details. But that's what's going on. So this resurrection of Jesus is like the title deed to that old house God is remodeling. It needs remodeling, but God has proof of ownership. He has it. He's paid for it. It's His. So listen carefully this morning. Beloved, the resurrection of Jesus is God's announcement to all of this world, the powers of this age, the universe, that He has conquered the darkness. And while He was entombed in the darkness of the grave, no one knew that. For all we knew, death had just won again. For all we knew, Jesus is just another casualty of a fallen universe crushed in the gears of history. Think of the sins that put Jesus on the cross. Deceit, hate, murder, torture, mocking, and on and on. If He does not come out of the grave, then sin and death and the devil could say, I have authority over you and I always will. Get used to it. But when Jesus birthed forth from the grave, it's an announcement that every sin, every ill, every evil act, every pain will come to an end. It's a declaration to murder and cancer and rape and Down syndrome and tornadoes and anger and greed and the devil. You do not have the final say. I have authority over you. You have no claim over me. I'm the king. Just in case you forgot. That's why Jesus says, Revelation 1:17-18, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. You see the connection there? I died, I rose, and guess what? Now I've got the keys. I can open the door to hell and the grave and whatever I want to, or life. Why can I do that? Because I died and because I rose again. Right? Now, we're almost out of time, and so here's the money question. What should you do today? If this is true, I mean, if this good news about Jesus and His resurrection is this good news that He's going to make all things new, what should you do? Well, the first thing you should do is you should be saved. You should be reconciled to God. If you're not, you know why you should? Well, one reason is because what the Bible teaches is that you will go to hell if you don't. That's hard news to hear. But I just want you to hear very quickly or carefully. Hell is not a place where all things are made new. In fact, it's the place where the former things are still the former things, only worse. Just like grass and water and food is good now, and it's going to be made perfect. And listen, I think I'm going to have the best ribeye steak I've ever had in heaven. See, right now, we're not drinking from the fountain, really. We're just kind of drinking downstream at this point. One day, everything we enjoy in this life, in heaven, we will enjoy it in perfection. Purified. Well, just the same way. Just like grass, water, food is good now, and in heaven it's perfect, in the new heavens and the new earth, so too will all the hate and pain and misery and the hurts of this life be magnified in hell. If you think cancer is painful now, what will hell be like? If you think betrayal is bad now, what will hell be like? If you think selfishness is a bad thing now, what will hell be like? You understand that, friend? Hear me this morning. I just want you to reconcile with this. If you are not saved by Jesus, forgiven of your sins, then this world, with all of its heartache and pain, is the closest you are ever going to get to heaven. Do you understand that? This is the nearest you get.
But see, please understand, I do want you to understand as well that being a Christian is not merely about getting eternal fire insurance either. The reason God reconciles you is so that He can know you as His friend, and so you can know Him and love Him and follow Him and have a relationship with Him. The point of God fixing you is so that you can love Him. The problem, see, is a lost sinner doesn't know this God and doesn't love God and doesn't have this relationship with Him. And salvation is God changing you and making you new so that you can now do that. So that you can now actually have a relationship with Him.
So the invitation then is, why not be made new today? Why not be made new today? And you know, here's the thing. That's only good news for people who know that they need to be made new. There's darkness inside them. It's not just others. It's not just in the world. And they get to the point where they say to themselves, you know, that sounds good because I'm kind of sick and tired of me. It ain't working and I want to be different. And Jesus sounds wonderful, so I want that. And until you get there, you don't want Jesus. Right? If the point is to be made new, you have to want to be made new before you will come to Jesus. That makes sense? That's why Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who know they need me. Until you get there, you don't want Him. Friend, do you know you need Him? Do you know that your life without Him is not working? It's not what you need. Do you know that there's a hell, there's a heaven, and you don't want one and you want the other, and you want God and you don't want to be the king of your life, but you want Jesus? And if that's you today, then we extend that invitation to you. Come to Christ today. Don't refuse Him. Don't say no. This is a good and wonderful God. He died for you. He rose again. I mean, what part of that doesn't sound good to you? Like rising from the dead. Like, why would you hear that and say, you know what, I don't know if I want to follow someone who's risen from the dead. That just doesn't seem to work with my plans. Right? He rose from the dead. What do? You have to follow that guy. What choice do you have? You're a fool not to. The other thing I would say to you today is to be realistic. I'm talking to all of us here, but especially to those who are Christians who are trying with all their effort to follow Jesus and they love Him. Be realistic. You see, we have a modern day problem that's created by the health and wealth and conveniences of our culture. Right, like you can pull your phone out and it has the same power as like all these supercomputers had that filled 10 rooms, you know, like 20 years ago. And it will do anything for you. Think of all the conveniences. You know, I can shop online and go to Walmart and they take my groceries and put them in a car for me. For $5 extra. Here's what happens. If we're not careful, we can begin to think that troubles and pain and evil are some kind of weird intrusion or interruption to our glorious life that we are owed as Americans. But being American is a great thing, and I'm thankful for the conveniences. I'm just saying, this is where we are. So like anytime pains and hurts happen, it's like, wow, something must be wrong. What's going on? And we just kind of lose it. Instead of realizing, 1 Peter chapter 4 says this, beloved, do not be surprised at fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. It's not strange when a fiery trial comes upon us. I had a conversation with someone in our church the other day of older age, in their 80s. And they said, you know, as a kid, they would get up every day and they'd have to go and work with her dad getting all the milk ready to take on the milk route early in the morning, you know, and they do that, and you know, then they go out, and then finally when they got done with that, they go to school. So if you grew up at a certain age, like my dad on a farm, and you had to plow all your fields with a mule,
and no tractor, and you had to do all this, you understood that life was difficult in that sense, and that work was not an interruption in your life. But now, like nowadays, for a kid 10 years old, if you say to them, hey, you've got some chores to do today, they're like, oh my goodness, I had video games planned today, I had baseball, I was climbing a tree today, all of this, this is an interruption in my life. You see the difference? You take someone like John Owen, famous preacher in the 1500s in England. Now listen to this. He buried 11 of his kids. Right? And I'm sure it hurt every time he did it. But they understood, in a way we don't understand, that this is a very fallen, broken world. And therefore, when tragedy and problems happened to them, they did not unravel. And nowadays, with all of our conveniences, we are on more antidepressants, we have higher suicide rates, we have all of these bad health indicators in our life that people before us did not have. And yet their life was harder in those senses. So if we're not careful, we begin to think because of all the money we have and the medicine and all these conveniences, like heaven is now. It's not. We're not even close. So we have to be realistic. This is a world full of thorns. It's under a curse. Jesus said He's making all things new. He hasn't made them all new. Not yet. And I guarantee you this, you'll know it when He does it. There won't be any doubt. And so I close with this thought, last one, be hopeful. Be hopeful. If you are saved today and you are in Christ, you have every reason to be hopeful, no matter what your circumstances are. If you are saved, you have the victory over the worst thing that can ever happen to you, which is death and hell. If you are saved, you have a victory guaranteed over any sin in your life that plagues you and you are sick and tired of it right now. If you are in Christ, you have the hope that this old body you have will be made new. I got up on Easter morning, or last night, it's Easter, right? And I'm gonna come to church today and I felt awful. I've got this allergy thing going. I feel terrible and I can't even get Easter right. And I have a hope, though, that all of this will one day be over. Know this today, if you are saved, this is the closest to hell you will ever get. I don't know about you, but that's good news to me. That's really good news. Easter tells us we have this hope. On this morning of all mornings, we can look death and sin and the enemy in the eye and say, you don't have the last say, and you don't have a claim over me. Because I'm in Christ and He's risen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we're thankful for the victory of Christ. Oh death, where is your sting? Lord, it's true that death has a stinger and it hurts. But in Christ, we are not allergic to it. Now, we are more than conquerors and we rejoice in that hope today. So fill us with hope. Especially those, Lord, who are in a very troubling, trying, dark, and hard time. Give them hope. And for those who are not in Christ, Lord, would you speak to them about that?
Would you speak to them about being made new? Lord, show them it's not about a religion. It's not about membership in a church. It's not about walking an aisle one time. It's not about being baptized. It's about being made new. And Lord, help them to think about that. Have I been made new? Do I have a new desire for Jesus? Do I have a new desire for His people? Do I have a new desire for the things of God? Do I have a new desire to worship Him? It's about being made new. And if there's anybody here that hasn't been made new, Lord, grab a hold of them. Grab a hold of their soul, of their heart, and compel them to be saved. Those who have been made new, God, would you renew that in their soul? Would you help them to rejoice again at the wonder of it all? How we lose the wonder that we've been made new in Christ. That in fact we have been put to death already and raised again in Him already. We are new people. Would you restore that wonder in our souls so that we can walk out of here and treat people differently and look at our circumstances differently and fight sin in our life differently because we have been made new. Oh Lord, thank you for that. Just as we look at our world, and even as we look at the darkness inside of us, could you help us to say by faith in Jesus today, this too shall be made right. Oh Lord, do that work in our souls today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.